Well, good morning.
Can you hear me all right? Yesterday, I didn't really have a voice, so if my voice cracks today, I apologize. I thought about, like, speaking way down here in a British accent and maybe just having it sound really nice. But I'll try to speak as normal as possible today. My name is Tim Cruz, and my wife, Mary Beth, and I help direct FORM, which is the Young Adult Discipleship Training Immersion Experience here at Grace Gathering. And I'm excited to be here sharing with you today. Over the last month, a couple of months, there's kind of been a theme, and Chris kind of started with it and talked about some of the different strongholds of loneliness and all these different things that kind of come up against continuing to go on in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things he talked about is nominalism. And it's one of the battles we face here in the Christian church. And nominalism, in its dictionary definition, nominalism means in name only. And I think it's easy here in the Midwest. I know, like, on the coast, like if you go to California or you go to New York, it's kind of like it's post-Christendom, so to say. Chris, if you remember, he talked about how Christendom is this idea that a culture adapts kind of whatever is the prevailing religion of that geographical area. And on the coast now, and definitely in Europe, it's post that. No longer is Christianity the prevailing religion, but Gnosticism, atheism is. And so the idea of being a Christian is just like, you don't have to be a Christian anymore in those places to be accepted by people and to be successful and look good. But here in the Midwest, we still kind of have, it's easy for a lot of people to have in the name only, yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I was confirmed, or I was baptized, and it's easy to have in the name only being a Christian. At the North Site, Brian Menzies started a series with them having to do with nominalism and how a radically ordinary life of just faith in Jesus, day by day, is what actually grows us out of nominalism. Just like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but like, I don't really, you know, whatever. Like Jesus, woo. We come to a worship service once a week or once a month or twice a year, and then you feel good about yourself. And his definition, I really liked it, so I thought I'd use it here as well, is nominalism is the pull to only follow Jesus when it's comfortable and it's convenient. And again, here in the Midwest, it's comfortable and convenient to just come and you can sit in a service and nobody really sees us. Like, we have our friends, it's good. Or maybe you're out in the business world and it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian business, because you know you're going to get more business that way. I know I see all the, you know, the websites or the, like, we're a Christian business. And then maybe you do business with them like, I don't really know. But it's kind of easy to do that because we think it helps us, and it's, But when Jesus begins to work in our life, when the word of God comes in and we hear something that says, this is what it looks like to be a Christian, and it ends up not being comfortable and not being convenient, that's when we're kind of like, I don't know so much about that. But before I get into it, I'm going to go ahead and start with prayer, because both for my voice and for what will be said. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here. We welcome you, and we want to hear from you today, and we want to hear what you have to say, and we want to say yes to you, whatever it might be. We thank you for your word that is alive, that we can read these pages, and we can hear from your Holy Spirit and know that it's living, and it can change us and turn us into new, like, we already are new creations in you, but like, we can begin to live out what it looks like to be a true follower of you, to be a person who's really indwelt. Like, you live inside of us, this holy, powerful God, and we can begin to look like that. So, Lord, I just pray that over this talk today, and we just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, you see a picture up here of our cute little adorable honey Sue. Maybe it was a couple months ago, actually. She was just becoming a little more fluent in the English language. And so we were always excited when she would say a new word or a new phrase. We're like, oh my goodness, it's so cute. And so one day, we were in the dining room, I think, and there were some toys around there. So I'm like, honey, can you please clean up the toys? And usually it's like she just walks away or like kind of complains and cries. But this time, she like, I can't exactly remember, but I felt like she kind of looked at me and like said, no. And I was like, super surprised, A, that she said no, but said it so cutely. And it was just like, how do you even know how to say that? It's like sarcastic almost. But I think she was being really sincere. No, I'm not going to pick up the toys. And so I had to like stifle a laugh while I was giving her her reminder time and then subsequently cleaning up the toys. But it got me thinking, do the same thing in our relationship with God? Like we feel so close. We've given this amazing gift from God of salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then, like, it's great, but then when God tells us to do something in our life, well, why don't you clean up these toys in your life? And you're like, no. And that type of attitude is the antithesis, the opposite of what God calls us to. Somebody once said, pride is reserving the final decision for myself. Pride is reserving the final decision for myself, meaning I'll listen to counsel, I'll listen to the scriptures, I'll even listen to those nudges and pulls of the Holy Spirit. But in the end, if it is to be, it is up to me, it is my responsibility. And there is definitely certain levels of personal responsibility, but many times we use personal responsibility as an excuse to maintain control in our lives instead of releasing that control to what the Holy Spirit, to what God is calling us to do in our life. I was talking with Craig, the worship leader, earlier this week, because we were talking about what I was going to talk about, and he told me this story that he read once in a book about this lady. Like, she was talking to like her counselor, and she's like, yeah, I really feel the Lord was calling me to either go do missions or it might have been something small, maybe break up with a guy. I can't remember the story. I don't know what the story is. And I told him, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. And the counselor in the situation, well, stop. Whoa. You can either say no or you can say Lord. You can't say no, Lord. Because the very definition of Jesus being Lord is that you are releasing your pride. You're releasing your kingdom of your heart and of your life to someone else, which is the most loving, beautiful, amazing, powerful, always knows everything and always knows the future, God. And so Jesus is our chief example of what this type of faith is. And he said, I think it's in John 5, he said, I only do, or I only say what I hear the Father saying and what the Father's telling me to do. That's all he did. He never did anything. He's the first person in the history of the world who did everything, only what the Holy Spirit, only what the Father was telling him to do. And when faced with the cross, you know, he's in agony and pain, realizing the darkness of what was coming, of the entire weight of all the sin of the whole world, which would be so heavy, he would lose like his awareness of the presence of himself being God and being with his daddy in heaven. That he's like, Father, if you can, just like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it. So the fact that we don't want to do something is fine. It's okay. If God tells us to do something, if we don't want to do it, that's all right. But Jesus said, nevertheless, doesn't matter, not my will, but your will be done. And his yes, Jesus's yes right there in the garden that led up to his crucifixion on the cross, his burial, and then the most amazing thing in the whole world, the body of Jesus Christ rose from death without anybody else's help other than the Father in heaven. And he resurrected a new creation, which now we're a part of, when we say yes to his big yes. So his big yes did everything for us. So when we say no to something that God is asking us to do, we are going against the very life that is within us that is always saying yes. Jesus is always saying yes to the Holy Spirit, always saying yes to God. And so we see that if being like Christ is always the way out of a stronghold in our life. And so if the stronghold in our life is this thing that's kind of holding us back from being more intimate with Jesus or being more intimate with our friends and family and community or being willing to share the life-changing love of Jesus, if nominalism is what's holding us back, then the pathway out of that is saying yes to the Holy Spirit always is the pathway out of that. Because it's say, I'll say yes, I've said yes to Jesus, I said yes to him, I'll say yes to this, I'll say yes to that. But then when it comes to something that's uncomfortable or majorly inconvenient, maybe, or maybe it's even minorly inconvenient. And we're like, no, I got grace, bro. And it's like, and that's okay. Like, that doesn't change what God's giving you, this beautiful gift he's giving you, but it does change what you can see and what you can experience and how you can interact with him. Another way that we could talk about nominalism is shallowness. It's kind of like the shallow relationship we have with God. We get this amazing gift, but then we never like if there's a shallow end of a pool, you never go into the deep end of the pool. Like, I remember when I was learning to swim, you know, my uncle, I remember him holding me and I'm kicking my feet and then like trying to doggy paddling with my feet firmly on the ground, you know? And then I remember the first time I was in the shallow end and I kind of, you know, left the ground and just moved through the water for that very first time. I don't know if you remember that or what it feels like even now. And it was like, whoa, I can swim. And as soon as I knew that I could swim, as soon as I knew that, you know, I could move and have that confidence, I didn't stay in the shallow end. I was like, I'm jumping off the diving board. Cannonball, here I come. Let's play Marco Polo. Let's do whatever and play volleyball with the adults in the deep end. Like, the point of being able to be in the water and move is so we can swim and have this vibrant, like, joy that comes from interacting with the water in a way that we never have before. And I believe that God is calling us as a church, as a community, each one of us individually. And what's awesome about him is that the deep end, there's always a deeper end with God, which is wonderful. Because, like, when we do that, it's like we get to know him better as we move through him. Like, we get to know the water better as we learn to swim in it and play in it. And we get to know him better. You know, the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. You could, for the sake of this illustration, we could say swimming in the Spirit, you know? Like, we're moving with this relationship with God. But yet we continue to say no. And I think, you know, it could be that maybe there's sin in our life, but maybe it's we don't have a great enough vision of what we're missing out on. And C.S. Lewis, who is one of the foremost kind of Protestant theologians of the last century, the 20th century, English guys read Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote those and many other wonderful works. And in his book, Weight of Glory, he says this: it seems that our Lord, and he uses the word Lord there, finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I just far too easily pleased that the infinite joy that God is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And it's not just like, oh, I feel good today. Yay! It's this infinite joy that we're attached to, that's attached to us, and is always with us. So even when life hits us hard, it's okay because we're in the infinite joy. And even when it's difficult, we can still say yes to the Holy Spirit and still swim in the Spirit. And he fills us with more joy, and he promises to continue to fill us with his joy, with his peace, with more love. This isn't just a one-time, okay, I'm in. This is a wow, here we go. It's kind of like if, like, you know, some people who like say yes to Jesus and then like they go to church on Sunday and they read their Bible every day. It's really good, right? But what if I got married, went on my honeymoon with my wife, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to read a letter from you every morning and I'm going to see you once on the weekends. Sound like a great marriage? I don't know about that. The awareness, I want myself, I want all of us to grow in the awareness that he is all around us all the time, that he is always nudging us and breathing life into us. He's a person. He's not this far out God somewhere beyond the moon who we gotta kind of have to like reach out to and like, oh God, please help us. No, he's helped us. He's in us. He's with us, and he's never gonna leave us, and he's never gonna forsake us. But if we say no to him, when we say no to him, it's like, I don't know, it's like we lose awareness that he's with us. Because we're like, nah, I'm not going to do that. Nah, I'm not going to do that. And we kind of maybe even forget what his voice sounds like, what his nudges sound like, what his movement sounds like and looks like. And maybe we even stop reading the Bible because that's the number one place where we see, oh, that's what God looks like. He looks a lot like Jesus. And so if it's something that Jesus would probably do, that's probably the Holy Spirit asking us, you know? Because when we say yes to him, what we're doing is we're entering a space where we get to see him move and work like maybe never before. When he's calling us to say, this is what I want you to do, or this is what I want you to do, to seek forgiveness for somebody or something. When we enter that space and it's like, I don't see how this is going to work. Jesus is like, I'm going to die. I have no idea. Literally, if I'm going to, I got the whole scriptures and I got you telling me I'm going to make it through, Daddy. But like, I don't know. If I die, I might not come back. And that's not a cool thing for everybody. And that's what he was dealing with. And it might be that there's something that God's asking, like, I don't see how going and talking to that person is going to help anything. I just, ugh. Or I don't see how, like making that big shift in my job or my school or whatever, or this relationship might help anything. I don't know. Like, no, thank you. It's like, it's okay, I'm cool. I'm comfortable right where I am. And it might not be huge decisions. It could be small ones. Because this doesn't, like, overnight, it's not like, all right, yes, to the Holy Spirit for one thing, and then kind of like your whole life has changed. Like some of those, like saying yes to Jesus, that's a big overnight change. Saying yes to like more Holy Spirit, that can be a big overnight change. But most of our yeses are just nice little plodding alongs that say yes, yes, yes. And before we know it, kind of like the whole mathematical idea of angles, like we're in a completely different place than where we used to be. And you know, I wanted to share, like, to get specific, I want to share three ways I think the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and I'll share some personal stories for me. But before we get there, I thought it would be good to kind of address how do humans, as a human, as a person that God has created, how do we say yes? Is it just with our mouths, like air going through our larynx and our mouths forming the words, yes? Does that equal saying yes to God? And I think Jesus addresses this a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man who built his house on a rock is the one that did it. But I want to talk about a parable that Jesus says in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31. It's Matthew 21, 28 to 31. And you can read along here. And it says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go work in the vineyard today. I will not. So he actually said no to the father. He answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. He said, yes, of course, daddy. But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So here Jesus is challenging the religious people of the day that giving him lip service but not doing what he's asking to is not faith. It's not what God is looking for. He's looking for action. He's looking for people who are willing to step out and do something. Like this morning when we're worshiping, you can sit here like this. Now, some people can worship and they worship inwardly, and they're doing worship just as much as anybody else. And somebody could be moving and doing out here. So it is about the heart and motive. But if you never take a step, if God's saying, you know what? This is somebody who you hurt. I want you to go and ask forgiveness. And I don't know if you know how he reminds us of those things. He does. Different for every person. But are we going to say yes? Because if we don't move and do it, then seeing him work and seeing him move and having that part of our heart open up more to that person and to God won't ever happen. Because it's when he's when we move that we do it. Because, like, for example, like if we go back to the swimming illustration, like if you learn how to swim and you stay in the shallow end, it's great. but like you're supposed to be in the deep end. Like, and I feel that like for many of us, and I've done this myself. It's like I'm just gonna sip my pina colada and put my toes in the shallow end. It's very nice and comfortable, but it's not really saying yes until we get into the deep end. We're not really there until we move to get there, because we've been given this amazing gift. You know, there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But are we walking, are we swimming after the Spirit that's now within us? Because Jesus Christ is dwelling in you if you said yes to him. And are we going with that yes that Jesus continues to say? So I think, you know, I said it says just say yes, but I think we could also have it just do yes always. Would be just as appropriate. Because we want to do, we want to move with it. You know, the James talks about don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, or faith without works is dead. Doers might be, that might be a different passage, but those things were like, there. It isn't faith unless you're doing, unless you're moving. You know, repentance, you know, at the end of that parable it said, but you did not repent and believe. And Jesus said that when his first sermon is ever, the kingdom of heaven is here. The Holy Spirit's right here. Infinite joy is offered you right here, right now. It's happening. It's here. Will you say yes to it? Will you repent, which means I'm in charge of my life. I'm going to decide what this looks like in my life, where I go, what I do, who I hang out with. Or is it going to be, I'm going to let Jesus do it. And then he says, this is where I want you to go. And then you believe that by actually going there. And you step out on it in faith. Because we get, then when we step, make those steps of faith, there's just so much joy and so much kingdom impact that can happen when we say yes. Ryan, would you mind grabbing that beautiful blue cup of water? Thank you. Oh, you're so kind. So maybe you're here today and you've tasted the infinite joy. I think there's probably quite a few of us here who's like, that for maybe the first time you said yes to Jesus, or you went to a conference and somebody just blessed you and you got filled. You know how go on being filled with the Spirit is one of those instances where like, oh, yes, he's with me. I love it. It's really good. And then you've kind of like, you know what? It's more comfortable in the shallow end. I just challenge you today. It is more comfortable, way more comfortable in the shallow end until a few years, a few decades later, and you're still in the shallow end and nothing's changed in your life except you've gotten older. Or maybe you're kind of fresh in your Christian walk, and you're like, oh, I'm ready. Like, I want more. I'm hungry. I know there's hungry people in here. I'm hungry. I'm hungry for what does it mean to follow Jesus more? What does it mean to experience him more? If you're hungry today, then what is God saying to you? Like, is there a passage of scripture that's been popping out to you? It's like, I wonder what that means. And like, oh, I'm going to put it to the side. Don't put it to the side. Look at it. Read it. Meditate on it. Talk to people about it. God has something special for you in there. It's kind of the, in the Greek, original language, it said the word for word, is logos. And so, and the word was God and was with God. It's the word logos. It's this big, expansive idea of the word of God. It's what the whole Bible is considered logos. But within there, there's another Greek word for word, which is called rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And this idea of rhema is the specific word for a specific season in your life. Last week, Kyle talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word of God is not just the general word of God. It's the rhema. It's that very specific sword that's coming in and saying, yes, God, do what you want with the sword of the Spirit. I have in my hand. What is it he's saying for you for your life right now? And so when we read the Bible every day, that's great. But are we listening to what these words are saying to us? It's alive. And it's alive and exactly what's going on in your life. The Holy Spirit knows. I know many of you have been sitting in a room reading your Bible by yourself. It's like, whoa, that applies to me right now. Big time. Maybe you felt that. That's the rhema of God. That's that living word that's coming up and ready to slice through your life to open you up to a whole new world of joy and love as you do what he's asking you to do in that moment. Or maybe today you have never said yes to Jesus. You've never said yes because maybe somebody in the church has hurt you, or maybe like, I don't know, it's kind of weird. The whole saying yes to Jesus, or maybe you've seen religious people and they're a bunch of hypocrites because they're nominal. And you're like, they said they were a Christian, But they were in Christian in name only and actually didn't have the joy and life of the Holy Spirit within them. There is infinite joy awaiting you. There is peace like you've never experienced before awaiting you in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because we talk about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but do we actually have a relationship with him? Or do we just call it that so we can avoid doing what he says? Because it's not about rules, it's about relationship. But then, you know, there are rules that make a relationship up. You know, like, you got to communicate if you want to have a healthy relationship. You know, you have to learn how to compromise with each other if you're going to have a healthy relationship, like specifically with a spouse. And so there has to be interaction for it to be called a relationship. So if you're not interacting with God, then I don't know if I want to say you have a relationship with him. You might have an idea of him, but do you have a relationship? And the truth is, if you have Christ within you, you do have it. And it's all around you all the time. And are we willing to say yes and become more aware to what the Holy Spirit is doing? So I'm going to give three stories, and I'll try to be succinct with these. I think the Holy Spirit works in so many different ways in our life. But I'm going to call attention to three specific ways this morning. And they are conviction, calling, and comfort. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit calls us to new places and new things. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just wants to comfort us. He's called the Comforter. It's amazing. So on conviction. And again, how we feel conviction is different for each person. But maybe like when you stole a cookie or something, you know what that feels like. It's like, I did it. Yeah. So there was one time, and I'm going to give positive stories about when I said yes to the Holy Spirit. There's plenty when I've said no, but like we're going to avoid those right now. And so I was doing some ministry with some friends of mine, and I met this lady, and we were talking, and she was talking about how she wanted to go back, I think, to Nantucket. And I was like, oh, Nantucket's a beautiful place. And to be honest, I had no idea what Nantucket looked like. I figured it was on the East Coast. I saw it on the side of a lemonade bottle once. And so I was just trying to make conversations. I was trying to be nice. I was like, okay, not a big deal. Go on with my day. Like, whew, got done with that conversation. She's talked. And so the next day in a worship service, I'm just singing like, yoo-hoo. And all of a sudden, I get this like, woomph. Like, you lied to that person yesterday, and I want you to go make it right. I'm like, yeah, cool. It's probably not God. It's a good idea. Yeah, it's a good idea. Yeah, it's probably good. Yeah, God, I'll do it later. Woo! Yeah, Jesus. And then also it stays, and it's like, boom. I'm like, oh, man. And I think I sat down, and I'm like, is this really, like, right now, God? Like, I was getting ready. Like, there was a team of us who were going to go and give a little testimony. It's like, but I'm going to, like, I got to give my testimony, right? But it wouldn't leave. That sense, I don't know what it was, but it was sense, but it was very clear. And so I went to my director, and I said, I'm out. So I just left, and I went. And I found this lady. She told me she went to the Catholic Church in Kendallville. So I went there, waited for her. She came out kind of weird. But I said, hey, I just wanted to let you know that yesterday, because I could have seen her later in that week because we were going to go back to that place. So yesterday I lied to you and I really wanted to ask forgiveness and I was wrong. And she's like, of course, I forgive you. And we had a little chat and it was great. And that would have been great. But the end of the story is even better because since I left, that means there was a hole in who was giving testimonies. So one of my other friends did it. And my other friend had just had, a few months earlier, a DUI. And it kind of wrecked him. But then he told about how the Lord redirected his life because of it. And that day in that church was a man who didn't go to church often. But he had just had a DUI. And his wife begged him. And so this kind of like big moment in his life was like, okay, the Lord wants to do something. Fine, I'll go. And then he talked about that. And it was an amazing story of how, if I would have stayed there, I don't know why the Lord chose for me to go right then and do it. But there was conviction and I said yes. And there was amazing results that helped way more than even me and the lady that I had offended. So maybe the Lord's convicting you of something today. Or maybe the Lord is calling you someplace. And this one could be, you know, the Lord speaks to us in so many different ways. And this is one of the strangest ones that I've had. Because, you know, there's all these people talk about, like, the Holy Spirit's like, speak to me. And I'm like, maybe. But I was praying that morning, like, God, what do you want us to do for this next season? This is a year and a half ago or so. And I remember I was in the shower. All of a sudden, I got two significant impressions. One was, like, I heard it in my mind. It was this weird thing. One was, go and meet with this friend of yours. And so I went, and I met with that friend. And I didn't find out till a year later that that friend was going through some serious issues. They never shared it with me, and so I don't know what impact that had, but it was fascinating. And the other one was, I want you to take a morning a week and give it to your family. So like, that's a pretty far out idea, but okay. So I said yes. I said yes to both those things. And so for the last year and a half, we've taken every Monday morning and I've dedicated it to my family from to lunch. And then I come here to the office, and it was great because for a season, I only was working here part time, but then I got another job, and now it hasn't been so sweet and cute because like, I gotta get this stuff done. But I've stayed and I've said yes to that because it was what the Holy Spirit called me to do. And it has been so refreshing for our family, specifically for my wife, to know that she's a front of my work. She's a front of my ministry. My family is first. And it's been an amazing thing. And it's because I said yes to what I believe the Holy Spirit was calling me to. And the last one is, he could be wanting to comfort you today. Maybe you've been going through something really, really hard. And it's been gotten you really, really down. But he's the comforter. He is here to be with us. He is closer than a brother. He's closer than anyone else. He's your best friend because he knows everything about you. And when you begin to share with him, you will begin to see that he does know everything about you, and he will begin to share everything about himself. Jesus said, when he gives you the Holy Spirit, you know, he's going to tell you, he'll guide you into all truth. And to what you need to do for the truth of the next moment, not just like this huge overarching truth, but even that rhema truth. He'll guide you into that. And so I was in my wife and I, we went to a conference, and it was just a really last fall, and it was kind of, we were just going through some stuff. And it was hard for me, like, but I hadn't really thought about it. Like, it's just like kind of stressful and busy. And we were just worshiping there. It was like the last morning of the conference. Like, it was going great. And all of a sudden, the worship leader said, you know what? I just have a sense the Holy Spirit really wants to minister to people right now. I'm like, cool, that's great. I'm like, great, this is great worship. So I sat down, and all of a sudden, I had this weird, I don't know how to say it, but like, it's kind of a sense to cry. And I was like, why is this happening? Like, why do I feel like I need to cry? I was like, but like, okay, if this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, okay, yes. So I said yes to it. All of a sudden, woo, it just came. And I don't cry often, but it was weird. It was like crying in the Spirit, if that's a possible thing. And it was beautiful. It was one of the most, like, it was the Holy Spirit saying to me, I see you. I know what you're going through right now. And I am sad about it. Because he's around every single cell and fiber of your body. You know, the Bible says he holds all things together. The Holy Spirit does. He's closer than you can imagine. And if he's around every single physical cell, he's also around every single emotional, mental. He surrounds it all, and he senses it and feels it all. He bears and senses constantly the entire sadness and weight and sin of the entire world. And it weighs him down. But yet, for the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he's like, this is weighing me down, but I'm going to the cross. Takes it all. And says, in the midst of this heartache and terrible things going throughout the whole world, I'm here. I'm here, and I'm not leaving you, and I care for you, and I'm going to comfort you. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. And maybe that's what he wants to do. You know, Jesus, when he was looking at Jerusalem, they were saying no to him. No to God in the flesh. And he's like, I wish I would just want to be a mother hen. Come here. I want to collect you. I want to hold you and let you know you're my people, and I love you. So maybe he wants to comfort you today. And you might not even know what it is. And so that's, you know, that's kind of it. So how does he want to meet you today? You know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, maybe it's not turning from wicked ways. Like, maybe some of you in here are doing wicked things. You need to confess it, and you have the Holy Spirit come in and cleanse you. But it could be that, you know, in kind of in this new covenant, it's not a wicked way. It's just it's kind of like a no way. Like, we're just going to do things our own way. But if we turn from that, it's kind of like we're in the throne room. Jesus said, come boldly before the throne of grace. We're sitting with Jesus in heavenly places right now in the Spirit. And maybe we're in the corner of the throne room, and all God is asking us to do is to repent, turn the other direction. And woo, the whole glory of the heavenly places are going to fill up our very inmost hearts. And it might look like conviction. It might look like comfort. It might look like he's calling you someplace. It might look something completely different. I don't know, because he works so individually. There's a rhema for each of us today. So as Barbie, I'm just going to have Barbie come up and just kind of guide us through the next heart. I just, like, just say yes. It's a different type of life when you say yes, when you begin to enter these places. Like when Abraham said yes to taking his son Isaac to the top of the mountain, he would never have seen the ram in the bushes if he wouldn't have gone to the spot where Jesus told him, where Yahweh told him to go. But he went there, and it was hard, and it was awful. But God said, I will provide even for something as big as this. And he will provide for you whatever it is that he's calling you to.